us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us now, I ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. Father says, you better get ready, son, because the bus is coming pretty soon to take you to Sunday school. And his son said, well, Dad, did you go to Sunday school when you were a kid? His father said, I sure did. So as the son was getting ready, he said to himself, I bet it won't do me any good either. Well, I wonder if that is the thought of some when it comes to the church. It won't do me any good either if I come, they might think. Perhaps the problem is that they really have lost sight of the concept of the Sabbath. This is the fourth in a sermon series I've been preaching on the hard sayings of Jesus. These are sayings that Jesus said that some people have a hard time understanding. And I want to focus on one in particular today, and it's actually a passage that has resulted in a couple of denominations being formed, that along with other passages related to it. And it's found in our gospel lesson today, so if you wouldn't mind turning again to our gospel lesson, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 23. That's on page 1559 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn there. And in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23, leading up to that, Jesus has just healed a paralyzed man. He has been meeting with the Pharisees. He has also called Matthew to be one of his apostles and disciples. And so as he met with the Pharisees, he talked to them about fasting. And so we get to our verse 23 now. And it says, one Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, the Sabbath day was a very cherished institution of the Jewish people. They had received the commandment to keep the Sabbath. When Moses gave them the Ten Commandments, God said one of those commandments was to keep holy the Sabbath day. And so they had followed the Sabbath ever since that time. And certainly, the Sabbath day was given as a special sign from God to the people of Israel. There's no record in Scripture that God gave the Sabbath to any other nation. And so when Jesus began to openly violate the Sabbath traditions, it was something that was a kind of viewed as an attack on the religious establishment. He began his campaign by healing a man who was lame for 38 years, and then followed the events of our gospel lesson today. Jewish tradition stated that there were 39 things that you could not do on the Sabbath day. But when Moses gave the Ten Commandments and God had said one of the commandments was to rest on the Sabbath day, Moses only added to those commandments a few restrictions. He said, for example, that you could not gather or kindle a fire for cooking. You couldn't gather fuel for that fire. And you couldn't do any business on that particular day. But Jewish leaders and the Pharisees and others added to that commandment. And they put many more restrictions on what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. And so they placed restrictions, for example, that a person couldn't walk more than 200 cubits on a Sabbath day. That added up to around 100 yards. And so there were no other restrictions that were given by Moses that they would have to follow. But the Pharisees and others, by adding all these other restrictions, made it a terrible burden for the people to have to carry, much less even remember what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And so, after healing the pool of man at the pool of Bethesda, our Lord's next act of Sabbath defiance was to allow his disciples to go through the grain fields and pick the grain and rub it in their fingers and eat the grain that came out of that. Now that in and of itself was not prohibited by Jewish law. In fact, people were allowed to go through the grain fields and get grain to eat if they needed it, They only couldn't go through and gather grain into vessels, nor could they use implements that were designed to harvest the grain. But whatever they needed to eat, they could go through on their own and do that. So the Pharisees were not upset with the disciples for eating the grain. What they were upset about was that they were eating the grain on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus responded in verse 25, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." We read about this story in Matthew's gospel. We see that there was another thing that was added to the reason that Jesus gave for his disciples disobeying these commandments. Not only was it the fact that David did so, and the priests also, he mentioned the priests in this story as well, but he also quoted something that the prophet Hosea said. And so Mark, who was writing mainly to Roman readers, would have focused on David instead of focusing so much on the priests and the prophet. He would have focused on David because they viewed David as a hero and as a king. And so they would have understood David commanding his men to go in and have some of the showbread that was forbidden for anyone but the priest to eat because they were hungry. And so they would view Jesus maybe as kind of a kingly figure, commanding his disciples to do the same and being justified in doing that. But obviously David broke one of the definite commandments of Moses, for the showbread was for the priests only. We see that in Leviticus 24. But the disciples had violated only a man-made tradition. God is surely more concerned about meeting the needs of human beings than he is about protecting religious traditions. The Pharisees had these things all backwards. What was God's purpose in instituting the Sabbath? In order for us to understand that, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we see that God created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. And, of course, that seventh day was something that he blessed and hallowed. We often think that the word Sabbath means seventh or Saturday, but it actually means the word rest. In the Hebrew, the word Sabbath means rest. So God was Sabbathing on the seventh day. And so neither Jesus nor his critics thought that God needed to rest on the seventh day, but instead they viewed this as God establishing something for human beings to follow, because he knew the human beings would need to rest after 6 hard days of work. And so the fourth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20 bids the Israelites to sanctify the seventh day by refraining from work, because God sanctified it by refraining from his work on the seventh day. Deuteronomy adds that this commandment was given so that the Israelites would not get worn out from working so much on the 6 days prior to the seventh day. In verse 27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." A better translation of this passage, however, might be if you understand it in the Aramaic language, which is, "The Sabbath was made for the Son of Man, and the Son of Man for the Sabbath." And so, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That phrase, Son of Man, was used in the Old Testament to refer often to the Messiah. So Jesus, by calling himself the Son of Man, was equating himself with the Messiah. He was saying, "I am the Messiah. I have the power over the Sabbath. I have the ability to change the Sabbath if I want to. I have the ability to do away with the regulations related to the Sabbath if I want to." At the same time, Jesus was not saying that there was no value in the Sabbath. In fact, he continued to obey the Sabbath throughout the course of his ministry. But what Jesus was saying was that it was important to take a day to worship and to rest, but that the Sabbath day was perhaps not simply to focus on a particular day of the week, but rather what that day signified. And so Paul echoes this in Colossians chapter 2, when he said, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." These are a shadow of the things which were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So the Sabbath day was simply a shadow, a reflection of what ultimately was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus came to be worshipped as God, but he also came to give his people rest. And so the idea of worship and rest, focused in the Sabbath day, was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul says this in Romans chapter 14. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. So Paul is saying here that it's not the day of the week that is important in which you worship, but that you take a day of week to worship and to rest. And that's what Jesus was saying as well. They're saying it's not important that you, what's important is that you set aside a day a week to worship and to rest. But it's not important which day you should set aside. Some churches, for example, set aside Saturday as their Sabbath day. And that's okay. Some churches set aside Sunday as their Sabbath day. It's not important what day you set aside to worship, but rather that you set aside a particular day of the week to worship and to rest. The early church set aside Sunday as the Sabbath day because they wanted to memorialize and honor the resurrection of Christ, where he rose on Sunday. And so that's why the churches worship as their Sabbath day on Sunday. And certainly, we should not criticize those who worship on a Saturday, nor should they criticize us when we worship on Sunday. What is important is not the day of which one worships, but that one sets aside one day a week to worship. Having said that, the early church had in mind that their Sabbath worship should be done together. They were not to have their own private worship services. They weren't to worship alone out in the woods, for example, or out in nature. They weren't to worship anywhere as their primary worship of God, except with the people of God. That didn't mean that they couldn't worship outside or alone in their homes. Their primary time of worship, however, was to be with the people of God. The early church never believed in Lone Ranger Christianity. They believed that we worship best when we worship together as the body of Christ. If Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then we would want to gather together with other Christians and worship Jesus on the Sabbath, which is exactly what we do each Sunday when we come together. Going back to the joke I told at the beginning of my sermon, when the boy asked his father if he went to Sunday school as a kid, and the father said, yes, he did, and the boy said, well, it probably won't do me any good either. We can forget that coming to church is not about what I'm going to get out of it. It's not about us. It's about Jesus, about worshiping him, about hearing his word, about praying to him, and about communing with him. We often think to ourselves, what can I get out of going to church? We can also lose sight of why we are here and view it simply as an obligation that we have to do, and we want to get out of here as soon as we can. After all, we have things to do, places to go, people to see. We wouldn't say this, but worshiping Jesus is only worth maybe an hour or maybe an hour and 15 minutes of my time, and certainly only one day a week. We want short sermons, short hymns, short prayers, short announcements. I had a professor one time say in seminary, sermonettes make Christianettes. There are about 10,080 minutes in a week. It's difficult when a preacher only has a few minutes to communicate gospel truth in hopes of countering or perhaps balancing the influences of society and the media, which sometimes presents a contrary view of truth. Sometimes the hymns we sing may seem too long. We may not realize that the verses in our hymns often tell a story or paint a picture about God or about the church. Blended together, these verses not only help us to worship God, which is our main reason for being here, but also serve for the purpose of reminding us or catechizing or teaching us the Christian faith. True, some of the hymns are hard to sing, but don't be put off by that. Pay attention to the words. The bottom line is this, isn't the worship of God worthy of our time, our effort, and our energy? Do we need to get back to recognizing the importance of the Sabbath day for worship and for rest? The need for rest is built into our DNA. If you don't take a day off to rest, then you're not only disobeying the concept of the Sabbath, you're also doing harm to yourself physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. You may not be able to rest on the Sabbath day, but you might have to see if there's another day where you can recharge and rejuvenate. You may have to work on a Sunday, or you might be sick or out of town. You can always look for a church that has a midweek service that you can substitute for your Sabbath day that week, perhaps. When Jesus said man was made for the Sabbath and not the Sabbath for man, he was telling us that there are blessings to worshiping God together as we get together once a week and for resting from all of our labors. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the commandment to have a Sabbath day of rest and worship. Lord, would you help us to remember that and take that seriously as we go throughout our lives? Would you help us to not only rest in order to give strength to our minds and our hearts and our bodies, but also that you would help us to set aside a time to worship you each week? And as we do that, would you help us to not only experience the blessings of doing that, but you would also be blessed in our doing it for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.